I didn't see one person come to the altar after what Jesus said. I don't know where you stand with God, but God, you'd both know. You know, the return was of God, and the return has stirred up the wrath of God against the people because they won't repent. You are going to feel the wrath of God from this morning on because God is no longer playing with his people. You yourself, if you're living a holy life and you're around people who are not living a holy life, you're going to find yourself doing things you've never done before, being stern. God's not going to let you relent and have compassion on him anymore because enough is enough. You know, my original calling, my only calling is to be an evangelist. Well, I had the other offices too, but my original calling was evangelist. And this is what an evangelist does. They go forth and they teach repentance. And that's all this church has ever done, is taught repentance from the day the doors were open. And you know that the pastors of this area told me if I would just quit preaching a hard message, I would have the biggest church in this area. I'm not after a big church. We're after lost souls, right? The big church isn't going to do anything for us, is it? But lost souls will. I really want you to all just really... Did you knock that down? We just need to be about the Father's business. And the playground, I'm hearing God say, playground is over and recess is done. And we have to be about his business. So don't try to make God, if God's telling you to be stern with somebody, don't try to convince God that you don't want to be stern. You're either his vessel of honor that he can work through, or you are not. You know, when you're trying to get somebody saved, they don't want you to say anything that's going to ruffle their feathers. But, you know, when they stand before God, they're going to say, well, you know, grace didn't tell me. And God's going to say to grace, why didn't you tell them? And grace is going to say, well, I didn't want to make them feel bad. I didn't want to discourage them. And I just kept trying to encourage them. Do you see how it goes? So it's better for you if you just go ahead and let God use you as a vessel of honor that speaks the truth to the people, and then let them handle it when they stand before God, and your hand, their blood's going to be off of your hands. God spoke some very serious words in here this morning, and each one he spoke, I said, well, God, where are you going with this one? And some people did tell me where God went with it, and it was right on. Others don't understand. Some get upset, and... you should never get upset with a word from God. Never. You know, you need, I thought I taught you this, whenever you don't understand something that God's doing, you need to sit down with that and say, God, you need to explain this to me. You need to tell me exactly what's going on here. And then write down whatever he tells you, because he really wants you to know the whole truth and not just a half truth. Well, Father, I truly do thank you for, first of all, your servant Christopher who yielded. And I want to thank you, Father God, for your voice that spoke through your son to warn us once again of where you're at and what you're about. And I'm asking, Father God, to open up the spiritual ears so they can hear what thus saith the Lord tonight. And I'm asking you, Father God, let your Holy Spirit continue to move throughout the area and minister to your people. I thank you, Father God, that you are tired of your Holy Spirit and your Son being walked all over. And Father God, we just give you honor for being upset, because you do not want us to end up in the pits of hell. I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the people who came out. And I thank you, Father God, for all the lives that you're going to change tonight. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go over that one sheet that God spoke to us where he said, you're asking, what is this great comeback? And really, if you didn't understand what God was doing this morning, he was calling the church back to basics, back to his first love. And so we're going to go over that again. So God said, you're asking, what is this great comeback? It is all about returning back to the roots of your salvation. It's all about finally understanding that my word is truth and a lamp unto your feet. It's all about understanding pain and suffering for Christ's sake. It's all about dying out to self and understanding that it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ. It is all about understanding that when you have done all to stand, stand. It's all about finally understanding the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's all about finally understanding the fullness of time that my word tells you about. So all that right there is telling me that God this morning called us back to our first love, back to the beginning. All right. Then he went on to say, children, it is time to rise up and declare the salvation of the Lord. It's time to shout it from the mountaintops that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Excuse me. All must understand and know that I am for them and not against them. They must understand that I have a deep, everlasting love for all peoples, not just a select few. I desire that no man perish. Now, that was this morning's message. And when I walked in here this morning, I couldn't really talk to anybody. God was upset. It was in the atmosphere. He was upset. He wanted me to be alone because he knew how he was going to use me to give forth his message this morning. Now, this evening, he's going to talk about being inconsistent. All right. And Webster's dictionary defines inconsistency as not persistent, lacking firmness of constitution or character, and lacking harmony of conduct and practice with profession. Consistency is key in doing everything well. And I know that the body of Christ does not have consistency. When it comes to our faith walk, inconsistency is very dangerous. One day you have faith, the next day you don't. That's very dangerous. And as you read Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 through 18, we see that Abraham gave in to fear and faulty thinking and endangered his wife and others when he wavered from the path of faith. All-Star Big warns us to consider the detrimental effects of an inconsistent Christian walk. He said we must guard against settling for anything less than God's best for our lives. Remember how God kept telling me, daughter, you're settling for second best, and I want you to have the very best. Then John Blanchard said, what you are in public will never blind God to what you are in private. What you are in public will never blind God to what you are in private. I want to stop there. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again because God just reminded me the entire problem with the body of Christ is you do not walk in the Spirit. You walk in your flesh. You say you're walking in the Spirit, but you are not. You yield constantly to the desires of your flesh. And you have to get over that. You have to stop that. And because God said years ago, religion's gone, and now spirit is calling to spirit. But I don't see that. I don't see spirit calling to spirit. I see God's spirit calling you, but I don't see you answering back in the spirit. I see you answering back in too much of the flesh. Let's talk about the Jews and their law in Romans 2, 17 through 23. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will, and know, this is the church, okay? Start that again. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, the body of Christ. God says, inconsistency in my houses of worship are causing others to stumble and fall into the abyss, that eternal grave of damnation, that grave of total darkness. Inconsistency in my houses of worship is keeping the world from coming into the marvelous light of my kingdom. Children of light, what is causing you to walk in complete inconsistency? What is causing you to turn from the truth into total darkness? I will tell you why you are inconsistent. It is because you have not matured in endurance. Read that again. Children of light, God speaking, children of light, what is causing you to walk in complete inconsistency? What is causing you to turn from the truth into total darkness? I will tell you why you are inconsistent. It is because you have not matured in endurance. And endurance means to abide under, to bear up courageously, and to tarry or wait. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfect of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is why you need to get in the Word and read the red letters, the words that Jesus wrote. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. You need to persevere. Why? So that when you have done the will of God, not your will, you will receive what he has promised. For it, in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Nothing turns people away from Christianity more than watching the inconsistency in so-called Christians. We are all aware that inconsistency is very prevalent in Christianity today and is destroying the work on the cross. Webster's Dictionary defines inconsistency as not persistent, lacking firmness of constitution or character, and lacking harmony of conduct and practice with profession. We're going to read that last definition of inconsistency, lacking harmony of conduct or practice with profession. This reminds us of a very popular adage which says, practice what you preach. God's cleaned up my house. My house has been very filthy. A lot of things going on in my house that should not be going on. And God's always let me lead, guide, and direct a lot of love and compassion, long-suffering, mercy. But all of a sudden, he's changed that. And I'm being called the tyrant because I have said enough of sin in my house is enough, and it will no longer exist in my house. Then they say, what is wrong with you? I said, you have made me what I am today. You walked all over me. You stole from me for 42 years. You sucked the life out of me, the love and the compassion. And now God's tired. And he's cleaning up the house. So it's up to you what you do. You can either let God clean you up or you can move out. Some have moved out. At one point, that would have torn my heart to pieces, but not anymore. because God needs to get their attention. He needs to clean them up or they're going to go to hell. People don't like it whenever you confront them with their sins. But we're at a stage in walking in God right now that God is saying enough is enough. If you want eternal damnation, then I will give it to you. Same in the house of God. If you want eternal damnation, God will let you have it. He'll walk right away from you. You need to understand that you have not been the light that God has called you forth to be, the body of Christ. I'm talking about the whole body of Christ. You have not been the light that you're called forth to be. Brother Mark, you need to get a copy of the tape for tonight and hear the word that God used Brother Christopher to give right now, tonight. During praise and worship, God started speaking. It was a powerful word. All right, let's read what three preachers had to say about this sin of inconsistency. J.A. Mortar is quoted as saying, "The damage of the sin of inconsistency in the life of the Christian is that it sours even our worship of God." And J.C. Ryle said, "The natural man cannot be expected to love the gospel, but let us not disgust him with him by inconsistency." And A.W. Tozer once said, "The glaring disparity between theology and practice among profession Christians is a more destructive evil in its effect upon the Christian religion than communism, Romanism, and liberalism combined." You know, two faces. When we get into the church and we're all smiley, and we're the most loving person in the world. But at home, we're raging bulls, right? You know, and we act like a total idiot. We act like we're birthed from the fires of hell themselves. Haven't you seen that? But yet in front of everybody else, they're just sweetie and, you know, loving and kind and putting on a face, on a mask. The world does that all the time, but why does the church do that? Ask yourself that. Why does the church do that? Because you're not saved. You're not saved. You think you're just pretending like you are. If you're truly saved, your life is going to show it. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees about their inconsistency in Matthew 23, verse 1? Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you." You know, God said they sit on Moses' seat, so you go ahead and do whatever, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. See that? They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their flageries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Then Jesus said, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Then he said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men. You know, people say, oh, how can you speak like that? Look what Jesus is saying here. Look what he's calling these people. Verse 19, Jesus says, you blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which is justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guide, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. I think every one of you in here, in the body of Christ, you say, God, clean me from the inside out. Get all the junk out of me, all the filth, all the degradation, wash it out of me. Take a power washer, whatever you need, God, and just get it, every bit of it out, get in the cracks and the crevices, and make me clean from the inside out. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a scribe. Verse 25 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus the witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? He didn't say, you sweet little things. He said, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood and shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barshena, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And this is what's come upon this generation, a bunch of hypocrites. You say one thing with your mouth, but you do differently in the dark. You pretend to be something you are not. And God is shedding light on all things. If you notice, God is really cleaning up the churches right now. He's revealing all the sin that's going on in the churches. And he's trying to get you young people, which he hasn't been able to do. He's trying to get you younger generation cleaned up so he can use you to minister to the ones he's sending into the house of God. And right now I'd be concerned, am I even usable? Or has God passed me on by? You know, this morning God told two young people, I think it was two, that they were going to go to hell if they didn't get to life right today. And I know that that bothered some people, but you know what? God is God. And he would rather do that to them than have them spend eternity in fire in hell. If it discouraged them, it's because their hearts are already hardened to the point where God can't do anything. They're not pliable. And God can't do anything with them. It is not my fault, and it's not God's fault. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault or Jesus' fault. If you have been playing games with God and your heart has hardened to the point where God can no longer use you. Very serious business we're in right now today. The light is shining on the darkness, but are you allowing that light to cleanse you? All right, three questions. How can it be possible for someone to preach and teach to others and not learn himself? Remember God said that to me years ago. He said, daughter, be careful that lest when you preach to others, you yourself will fall. Well, I'm so glad he said that to me because I watch everything I do. It's like a magnifying glass, just making sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing for God. I don't want to fall. I don't want to be one of those that stands before God one day and he says, depart from me. I fear God. I really do. I really do. And number two, how can it be possible to preach against stealing, adultery, or idolatry and yet be guilty of the same sin? And number three, how can it be possible to preach the law to others and yet dishonor God by breaking the law yourself? Some people in this church have been guilty of that. You've taught God's precepts and you yourself were not following the precepts. And I remember very vividly the day God said, if you stand behind this pulpit, you better be living what you're teaching. Your great condemnation is going to come upon your head. Damnation, he's just telling me, he said. All right, and we said, how can this happen? It is possible. It has happened. It is even happening today. Sad to say, there are many preachers who are preaching against sin in pretense, yet living a life of sin behind closed doors. Man does not see it, but God does. I was asked the question by my daughter today, how can you tell people they can't come into the house of God? I said, it's very easy. God, they've been sitting in the house of God and they're sinning and sinning and sinning, and they're leaving the residue of sin in the church when they leave it. And God has said, shake their dust off your feet and move on. It's my job as a pastor of a church not to allow that woof back in the house of God to let its residue to destroy other people. Very simple. It's not a hard thing. It's what God wants done. All right. So man does not see what you're doing, but God does. In Numbers 32:23, and the scripture warns, be sure your sin will find you out. Number two is judge others, but you exclude yourself. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. That is one thing that really runs rampant in my household. They're always judging. I said, you need to first of all look at what you're doing before you point a finger at anybody. Get your own self cleaned up. That makes them mad because they want to judge the other person, but you better make sure that you yourself are clean before you point your fingers of judgment. All right. This happens with kids. Look what they're doing. What are you doing? You know, and I deal with that with my two boys all the time. Quit judging what they're doing. You let God handle that, and you just take care of your own business. Because God sees all things, right? Then he's able to take care of all things. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 says, Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? There's many of us sitting in the house of God today that we know, if we want to be honest with ourselves, we know that we were looking at the little speck in our brother's eye when we had a log in our own eye, and we were talking about that person, and we were destroying their walk with God. When we ourselves, we had enough mess in our own life that we shouldn't have been talking about anybody. There's a little story I ran across. A family is on its way home from church. The father was criticizing the sermon, the mother was finding fault with the choir, and the sister was running down the organist. They all quieted it down in a hurry when little Jimmy piped up and said, I thought it was a pretty good show for a dime. But isn't that what happened? They leave the church right away. They start talking about the people in the church and talking about how they didn't think the pastor should do this or that, or they're talking about how somebody was dressed. Instead of talking about the Father and praising him, they're giving the devil all honor and glory when they just supposedly sat in the house of God. The third thing we do is we talk the talk and do not walk the talk, walk the walk. Luke 6:46 says, and Jesus says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. If you're going to have a church, you better get yourself together, because you're going to answer for every soul that goes into the abyss that you did not warn them of what the consequences are going to be if they did not get their act together and serve God with a whole heart. You know, when the two times I wasn't here, I watched the, you know, on that little thing you have, but I noticed this sign back here. It just says, Holy, I wish you could get the whole sign in so everybody could see really what it does say. You know, if they're watching a person that's preaching, they see that too. They just might change their mind about the way they walk with God. Might not, but who knows what's going to turn somebody's heart. Here we have the words of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul, you know, in Luke 6:46 and in Titus. Here we have the words of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul, both bring out the difference between some so-called believers' confession and their actions. How can one call Jesus Lord, which means ruler, master, king, and possessor of all, yet refuse to do what he says? Think about that. How can one call Jesus Lord, which means ruler, master, king, and possessor of all, yet refuse to do what he says? How can a person profess to be walking with God, yet have works that are detestable, loathsome, unbelieving, disobedient, disloyal, and rebellious in his life? The only explanation is a sin of inconsistency, and we already know it is very deceitful. Nehemiah 5:9 says, all right, well, I'm just going to give an example here. You know, my brother, a member family brought another person to my home, and it was not a good thing. And God did not want that person in my home, so I wasn't very nice to that person ever. And finally, I got the person out of my home, and all manner of evil was spoken against me, saying, and you call yourself a pastor. Yes, I do. No, I don't. I call myself a child of God. That is why I don't call myself a pastor. Sin had taken root in my home through another person that didn't belong there. And God would not let me be nice to that person in any way, shape, or form. And that's the truth. And I'm not bragging about it. I was very ashamed of it. But God did not relent until the person left. He did not want that degradation in my home. Are you understanding this? See, and you probably do what I do. You want to be nice. After all, you want to win people to Christ. And after all, you do go to church, you know. And so you don't want to do anything to make yourself or God look bad. So what you do in the process is to let somebody go to hell. Right? Because you're treating them really nice, like everything, they're fine. And their sin, you know, isn't hurting anybody. After all, it's... they're doing the sin, but it is. When you're around sin, that darkness will engulf you and take you in. Come on. It's time we start really living the life of Christ. Yes, he's a loving Father, long-suffering, compassionate. But right now, he said, enough is enough. And I'm not going to let my children be saturated with evil. Are you listening here? Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 9 said, so I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? You can read all that chapter when you go home. But the verse I picked out, so I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? When you allow sin to corrupt your home or your workplace or your own life, the thing you're doing is not good. You should have so much fear of the Lord that you are not going to live in that kind of an atmosphere. When you can keep right on sinning and think you're fine, then you have no fear of God. None. And that's it. Ask God if you don't believe me. That's what he told me. Romans 2:24, the Apostle Paul adds, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." All right, you're out there saying you're trying to win a soul, and this is what somebody told me. I'm trying to win them, trying to save them. But here you are, you're out there cussing, you're living with them, you know, in whatever that's called, you know, just sleeping together, and you're doing drugs with them, and you're trying to win them to what? To what? They already have that. They need to see you not doing drugs. They see you not going to bed with them. They see you not cussing. They need to see you talking about Jesus, not trying to say the Bible's not true. You're not. That's an excuse to sin with another sinner. All right. Because of the inconsistency that is so widespread among God's chosen people, the name of God is reviled. The gospel is treated with contempt. The things of God are scorned, ridiculed, and disdained. Because of the inconsistency that is so widespread among God's chosen people. If something bad is coming down, the first thing you need to say, what is this going to do to the name of the Father? That happened to me one time years back. And somebody said, well, you didn't care about me. The first thing you said is, what is this going to do to God? How bad of a blight are you going to put on God by doing this? You didn't worry about me. I know I was not worried about you because you knew better and you were doing wrong. I was concerned about what it was going to do to the name of God and how many people would not serve God because you did this thing, professing to serve God. Are you truly understanding this? I don't think so, body of Christ. I think you still think you have forever to get it right and you don't. I'm hearing God say you live in a religion. You don't even want to walk in the Spirit, because if you walk in the Spirit, you know that I'm going to convict you of your sins. All right, what is the answer to this evil and wickedness among those professing Christianity? Once again, we refer to Nehemiah 5:9 to find our answer. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? It doesn't matter what your enemies are going to say about you or to you. You need to fear what God is going to say and do with you. Come on. I don't care what you did yesterday. Yesterday's gone. You need to start making God the Lord of your life. I found myself saying today on the way home, God, you're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end in my life. And in you and through you is the reason why I exist. So tell me something, guys. Is he your all in all? Is he the only thing that you have need of? What is truly going on in your life? The answer to inconsistency among God's people is in Proverbs 23:17. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. It's Proverbs 23:17. This is your answer to inconsistency. The answer is for the people of God to be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. In other words, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You need to fear what God's going to do with you and to you for what you're doing. Proverbs 8:13 tells us the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. See, you don't hate evil because you do evil. Proverbs 8:13 13 tells us the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Therefore, the fear of the Lord is to hate inconsistency. That is to hate it enough to rid it completely out of our lives. And God told me years ago, do not compromise. You had somebody call me on the phone and said, God told me not to compromise your walk with him. In other words, I could not allow people to do the sin they were doing. I had to keep pounding and pounding and pounding it into them that what you're doing is wrong. Not once could I ever say, well, you know, maybe God will let you slide by in this one. No, he won't. You understand this? Once again, we're going to read Nehemiah 5:9. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He's behind you, Aaron. In your struggle against sin, this is Hebrews 12:4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Nobody wants God to discipline them. Nobody. How dare he do this? How dare he say this to me? Verse 5 again, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. If you don't want to be disciplined by God, that's fine. He'll walk away. He'll walk away. He won't quit loving you, but he'll walk away from you. He'll let you do your thing your way. Because my word tells me that Jesus even walks the corridors of hell and weeps over the souls that are there that shouldn't be there. And verse 7 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. That's not true, though. I mean, that's what the Word of God said, and the Word of God is true. But I know people, when their fathers disciplined them, they wanted to kill them, they hated them, they did all manner of evil against them. But the Word of God says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Now you call the police on them, and they go to jail. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Read Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, here you go home. A very good scripture telling you that the reason why God disciplined you is not because he hates you, it's because he loves you. All right? And then God said, children, it is time to come completely back to the cross. And that's who he's talking about this morning, the comeback. It is time to do away with all flesh, and follow me at every turn. It is also time you quit deceiving yourselves into believing you're okay, when in fact your sins are taking you into the very throes of hell. Those of you who are professing to be my child, you need to live the lifestyle of a child of the Most High God and bring others into my kingdom of light. I'm going to read that again. Those of you who are professing to be my child, you need to live the lifestyle of a child of the Most High God and bring others into my kingdom of light. Follow after me with all of thine heart and quit leaning onto your own deceived understanding. I go to church, you ought to follow me to church while you're lusting after a man or woman. They're not going anywhere with you, not even to bed. If you're really a true child of God, you won't be lusting after anybody. Come on, get it together. This is the truth. If you're a true child of God, you're not going to want to look at perverted pictures of naked women and men. You won't. Because you have a fear of God and you want to walk in holiness and you want to do what's right before God and with God and be a true light to a dark, dark world. God is not speaking to us the way he did this morning and tonight because he wants to show you what authority he has. He's done this because he wants you to know how much he loves you. And he wants to see you sit one day in heavenly places. And he doesn't want to have to come visit you in hell. And I hate it when somebody said, well, you know, I have this problem, but. No, the but is you just don't want to get rid of it. You just don't know how hard I'm fighting. God does. I don't have to know how hard you're fighting. I remember Brother Larry one time when he very first came into church, God said to him, son, it's only you and I know how hard you're fighting to set yourself free. And then as I lived with him, I saw how hard he fought day in and day out to be set free from the perversions that he had gotten into as a young child because of child abuse. He fought. But the devil tempted him in every corner, but he fought. And as I'm looking at his computers, I see the scriptures he had where he professed every day trying to get himself set. He finally did get set free. But it was a struggle. It was a struggle. And he wanted just to stay in a room where nobody could bother him. He wouldn't be tempted. But he had to go out there and face the public and fight. And fight he did. What are you doing? You can't go hide in a room. You have to live life. And you have to fight the good fight of faith. And you have to fight until you've won the battle. And I don't see that in the body of Christ. You get mad at God. You fight for a second and then for the next 24 hours you sin. Then you come back and say, oh, God, forgive me. Get out of here. That's not even true repentance. It isn't. It's time we come to the place of true repentance. It's time we come to the place where you're not afraid to tell your family that they're in sin. You have to come to a place where you have to not be afraid to tell a brother or sister they're in sin. Because after all, you might hinder their walk with God. They don't have a walk with God. They have a walk with the devil. And our job is to cause them to have a walk with God. I was sitting there whenever the God was speaking to us so harshly tonight. And I was thinking about when I was a young girl and this one church, Pentecostal church I went to. We would be there to 2 o'clock in the morning praying for a person till we prayed them through. It didn't take how long. It didn't matter how long it took. We stayed. We stayed at the altar, and we all prayed over that person until finally they were broke free. And they never went back to their sin either. They were free. Now people don't want to spend 10 minutes praying with anybody. After all, I'm busy. Well, you know, I had to get up and go to school in the morning. And those other people had to get up and go to workplaces. And we'd be there sometimes 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, go home and get a bath and go be up. And I was young. 12. We don't see that anymore. We need to return back to the basics like God told us this morning, and we need to be really concerned about souls instead of our own comfort zone. I'm hearing God say, where are you heading tonight? Do you have a true walk with God, or are you heading down the path of unrighteousness and darkness, which will lead you right into the very throes of hell? You have to think about this very seriously tonight. If you notice, God isn't really prophesying to anybody anymore because he's, I'm done. He said, I speak and I speak and I speak and they don't listen. I'm done. I'm done talking. It's time you do your job And it's time that you turn from your wicked evil ways and you really serve God with all your heart. The altar is open tonight for true repentance. God called you earlier, but you didn't come. But tonight the altar is open for true repentance. You really and truly want to serve God with all of your heart. You're tired of the games you're playing, and you're playing yourself right into hell, and you want to stop that charade, and you want to turn from your wicked, evil ways, and you want to end one day seated in high places with Jesus Christ. And God told people this morning, if you don't serve him today, forget about it. Just forget about it, because he has other souls out there that need to be won for Christ. One person in a family has to be living for Christ. That's all it takes is one to turn the darkness into light, into a home. Just one person. Live in totally and completely every second of every day for God, and not compromising and not walking in inconsistency, but being consistent in everything that you do and say. You wonder why your ministry hasn't started? Are you consistent? Are you doing everything that God's called you for to do? And those of you sitting in here, you know that God's called you to be a minister of the gospel, and you're still lagging behind. Are you about ready to lose your mantle? God's going to leave you and use somebody else to do what you wouldn't do. Because you are not moving when God told you to, souls are slipping into the abyss. It is time. Way past time.